Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Good to see you. It's always good to see you. Some missing, and we're sad about that, but we trust the Lord will bless them. And maybe even they'll have a chance of listening to the recording that we make of the assembly talks. We're turning to Luke chapter 23 again, and it's the verse 34 we're considering. This is the second study in the new study that we commenced yesterday, the seven sayings of the Saviour on the cross. I don't suppose that anything more profound could have been recorded than the words of the Saviour on the cross. Given the circumstances in which he spoke, these words are very, very special. Very, very special. We must stop and think about what it is he said. And we hope to do that in our studies. And we're starting with this first one. I told you yesterday that it's pretty clearly indicated that the words of verse 34 of this chapter 23 are indeed the first of the seven sayings. The verse 34 begins with the word then. Then said Jesus. And the previous verse records how he had just been crucified. So these words are spoken just after they had nailed him to the cross. And they did that while the actual cross, or as Peter tells us, it was a tree, meaning just the trunk of a tree. Branches would have been cut off, of course, and just this long pole, like a telegraph pole. That's what he was nailed to. And Peter would have known very clearly that that was the case because he was there. We sometimes, indeed, it seems that most people get the impression of a T-shaped gibbet that the Saviour was nailed to, but it's possible that it was just the trunk of a tree. That's what Peter called it. And the word there used by Peter simply means stake, a stake, upright pole, and it would have been on the ground, and then the Saviour put upon it, and his feet would have been nailed, and his hands would have been nailed to that tree. And then when that was done, he was hoisted up, and the tree, or the stake, or the cross, was dropped into a hole. All of which makes you shudder when you think of the pain the Saviour must have been in, and how that jolt, putting extra stress upon the hands and the feet that were nailed and carrying the weight of his body, would have been shaken and would have caused even greater pain to be endured by him. That having taken place, our verse says, then said Jesus. And the first words were spoken to his father. Father, I'm almost inclined to go on and speak a little about how this was but the beginning of sorrows and grief and suffering for the Lord Jesus. The pain that he endured from the physical sufferings on the cross, that was only the beginning, boys and girls. That was only the beginning. When it talks about the Saviour suffering on the cross, yes, that does refer to his physical sufferings from being crucified, but that was only the beginning. You remember how that at one stage, while he was nailed to the cross, it suddenly became dark, and for 3 hours it was dark. And it was during that time that something beyond our comprehension took place. I'm reminded of that by the fact that here we have the Saviour saying, Father. He's in communication with his Father. But later on, and we'll be coming to this in our studies, the Lord Jesus said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? So there came a time while he was suffering on the cross and communication with his father broke off, stopped. His father withdrew from him. Here he is, father. He's talking with his father. But there comes a time during that period of suffering on the cross when the Lord Jesus complained. And don't think of that in an evil, bad way. But gently, lovingly, he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken on the cross because His Father looked on him as our sin. Scripture says he became sin for us. And hanging there on the tree, he was dealt with by his Father as sin. That's why the Father withdrew. God can have nothing to do with sin, boys and girls. That's why we're alienated in our natural state from God. Because we're sinners. And God cannot have anything to do with sinners by way of communion and fellowship. God cannot have anything to do with sin. And that's why on the cross he withdrew from his own beloved Son. Because he was bearing our sins. And he was being dealt with by the Father as the Father would deal with sin. And that was all in order to save us. All in order to save us. But here he is at the beginning of his sufferings and he's speaking with his Father. He's in communion with his Father. And here's what he says. Father, forgive them. Who? Those who had just crucified him. Those gathered around mocking. And who had called for his crucifixion, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Boys and girls, listen to me. It is a most dreadful thing for us to contemplate that men and women and boys and girls can turn their back on Christ, can mock him and despise him, and not realize what it is they're doing. Not realize what they're doing. The people didn't recognize the awful wickedness that they had just committed. That's how blind sinners are. The man in the street who's offered a tract, maybe out of curiosity he takes it, and then he discovers that it's a message in the gospel, and he takes it, he crumples it up, and he throws it away. He doesn't know what he's doing. It's the equivalent of slapping the Saviour in the face, spitting on him, crucifying. Oh, how ignorant we are, boys and girls, of our sin. May God open our eyes to it and make us hate it. Now, I've got to be quick. I've taken up time already saying that which I hadn't planned to say. Here is a lesson in the words spoken by the Saviour, these first words. Here is a lesson about forgiving our enemies. Father, forgive them. He's not talking about friends. He's talking about enemies. He's talking about those who had set themselves to take away his life, and he's praying for their forgiveness. To forgive anyone who has wronged us is not easy. Not easy. You remember that when you have a bit of a fallout with somebody in the playground, and they have said something or done something which annoys you. They mightn't have meant it, but that's how you see it, and you're annoyed with them. Not easy to forgive. Not easy to put out of your mind and out of your heart the feelings of annoyance and anger. But to forgive those who are our enemies, who willfully and deliberately set out to harm us, that's not natural at all. That's why when you read the New Testament, you will find many references from the lips of the Saviour urging upon us to forgive our enemies. He wants us to be like him, and here he is on the cross. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In the Sermon on the Mount, as we term it, Matthew chapter 4, you have the Lord raising this subject. Matthew chapter 4 and the verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus near the beginning of his 3-year ministry. And I want you to notice that what the Lord Jesus preached, he practiced. Because 3 years or thereabouts after he said these words, on the cross, being crucified by those who hated him, he said, Father, forgive them. He couldn't have said that if there was not love in his heart toward those who had acted in this fashion. So here's a lesson, boys and girls. Just you remember, as we read in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 10, that while we were yet enemies, God in mercy saved us. While we were enemies. All those who go to heaven started out as the enemies of God. Nobody else in heaven but converted enemies of God. Are you saved today? Well, you were once an enemy of God. You might not think that that was so. You might say, well, I never hated God. Consciously, you probably never recognized that you were an enemy of God, but you defied God. You broke his law, you told lies, you did wrong things, and that makes you an enemy of God. And yet God in mercy saved your soul, and today you're not an enemy of God, I trust. I know you're not, if you're saved, but rather you're a child of God, and you desire to obey him. Let's quickly note a few things here. First and foremost, when the Lord Jesus prays, as he does here, Father, forgive them, it's an indication that he desires the salvation of the most wicked men. Were there any who ever were more wicked than these men? No one had ever laid hands upon God before and sought to do him the greatest evil that a man can do, murder him. Man can do no more than kill the body. And never in all the history of mankind, never had anyone ever laid hold upon God. Jesus came, God, manifested in the flesh, in human form, and men took him and crucified him. The greatest of sins. And yet, concerning these, the Lord Jesus said, forgive them. He desired their salvation. He said in another place, Matthew chapter 9, the verse 13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There springs to my mind a story, a true story, concerning a local doctor here. He's retired. In fact, he has passed away. But on one occasion he came into the surgery, and the waiting room was full of people. And he stopped. And he sort of glared round at them and he said, if you're not sick, go away and get out. And you know, the largest number of people in the surgery got up and went away. Because they were not sick. They were looking for letters concerning housing problems and etc., etc., etc. And weren't really there because they were ill. And the doctor sort of knew that and was fed up with this sort of taking up of his time by people who weren't sick. The Savior said, I haven't come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners. That's who I want to speak with. That's who I want to talk to. And the very bitterest of enemies, the Savior is here, desiring their salvation. I would emphasize that they are his bitterest enemies. They had just nailed him to the cross. What they had done was tormenting his body at that very moment. It wasn't as if they had abused him, but the sensation of their blows had faded. If you fall and take a tumble and hurt your knee, you might cry for a while, but the pain goes away and you can forget it. But the pain inflicted upon the Lord Jesus by those for whom he is now praying, it hadn't gone away. That throbbing pain was there even as he prayed. And in the midst of this pain caused by men, he prayed, Father, forgive them. That's most remarkable, boys and girls. In the depths of his pain and suffering, by these men he's praying for them. Their sin was fresh before him, but he prayed for them. Oh, how kind is the Lord. How gracious and merciful is the Lord. Notice something else, boys and girls, and this is very important. The Lord Jesus does not pronounce forgiveness for those for whom he's praying, but he prays that his Father would forgive them. And that's important for us to notice. The Lord Jesus does not say, I forgive you. He doesn't say that. But rather, he says, Father, forgive them. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, you see, before forgiveness can be enjoyed, there has to be within us repentance. And there was no repentance among those for whom the Savior at that moment was praying. They were all howling at him and mocking him and sneering at him. But he said, Father, forgive them. In other words, Father, do that which is required in them in order that they might be forgiven. And before we can be forgiven of our sins, we have to repent. We have to have a change of heart toward God and toward our sin. New attitude. And that new attitude, we can't produce ourselves. The Lord Jesus, we are told, has been appointed a prince and a savior to give repentance. That's part of the work of God. That's part of the great plan and purpose of God in redemption. I can only be forgiven when God works in me repentant. And I take on a new attitude toward my sin. I suddenly realize what it is I'm doing. Like Paul on the road to Damascus. There he was going down that road bent on arresting every Christian he could find. Bringing them to jail. And the Lord met him. And as a result of the meeting with the Lord and the grace that was imparted to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul's whole attitude changed. And it was changed very clearly, for he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Up to now I've been doing the will of the flesh and of sin and the devil. Lord, you've changed me. What do you want me to do now, Lord? What's your will for my life? So there has to be a change, boys and girls, before we can have forgiveness of sins. The Savior, therefore, is praying, Father, forgive them. Work forgiveness in them. There's a lesson that's important for us to learn. Some years ago, quite a few years ago now, there was a man in Enniskillen whose daughter was murdered by the IRA. And he made world headlines by saying that he forgave the murderers. Some of us opposed him, said he was wrong. The vast majority of people in the world said, oh, what a wonderful man. What a wonderful man. But he was not a wonderful man, he was a foolish man. Because we haven't the power to forgive the sins of those who sin against God and break His law. Now the Lord Jesus commands us to forgive our enemies, yes. If someone does wrong against you, you can forgive them. You can forgive them. But if someone does wrong against another person, you haven't the power to forgive them that sin. They must give an account of that to God. And if the sin against that other person involved the breaking of the law of the land, then they must give an account to the courts of the land. That man, when he forgave the murderers of his daughter, was going beyond that which is within the power of men. I can't forgive murderers. They must answer to God. And they must answer to the law. The murderer may have injured me and harmed me and brought sorrow and grief to me, and I can forgive that element. But I still have to require that murderer to be arrested and brought before the courts. I can't just say, oh, you're free to go. You don't have to give an account. I don't want you arrested. That's wrong. That's going beyond what God requires of us and which we have the right to do. Learn then from the fact that the Savior does not say you're pardoned, but he says, Father, forgive them. Work forgiveness. Work conversion within them. The Lord would have us to do even as he did. This is recorded here in your Bible for you to learn. That's put here for you to learn from it. What the Savior did is what you are required to do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25 says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. We're to be like the Savior. We're to follow his example. And here he is speaking gently, tenderly, lovingly, forgivingly toward those who were his enemies. So it is to be with us. We're to learn from him. But as I say, we can only forgive those who have harmed us personally. We can forgive them that. But if in harming us they have broken the law of God and broken the law of the land, then we must seek to have them dealt with by the law. Our forgiveness of their injury toward us is not us desiring that they get off scot-free for the wrong they have done. That's why we ought not to feel animosity toward those who, over the years here in Ulster, have sought to do much harm against the people. We ought not to feel a hatred toward them, but at the same time we demand that they give an account of their wrongdoing. We demand that. Oh, may God give you understanding of these things, boys and girls. And though perhaps some of you younger ones, may not just grasp the meaning of what it is I'm saying today, may the Lord be pleased to lodge those words that I have spoken, which are wise and right, in your hearts, so that at a later date you come to understand. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our God and Father, I pray you will bless the word to the boys and the girls. May they grow up understanding the will of God for their lives and live as did the Saviour, even toward their enemies. Answer prayer. Bless the school today, we ask of thee, remembering those who are sick and at home today. Be near them. Comfort, strengthen, restore and heal them. We ask all of this in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.